For our scripture this evening, we turn to Paul's letter to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 6. Reading verses 11 through 18. You remember the context of the letter to the Galatians. Paul, one of the earliest of Paul's letters, we believe. And he is addressing a problem that was created by the powerful influence of the Judaizers, Jewish Christians, who were probably of Pharisaic persuasion, but who insisted that all of the ceremonies of the Torah, all of the Jewish particulars, still had to be kept by Christians. And Paul addresses that and calls it another gospel, but is not a gospel in fact. Galatians 6, beginning at verse 11, let us hear the word of the Lord. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This truly is the word of the Lord. I encourage you to keep the passage open as we consider it together this evening. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if anyone has ever served in the military and has seen active duty in conflict, sometimes if they receive a wound, or if they are wounded, they will receive a medal. The Purple Heart is awarded to all those who have been injured in the line of duty. And a Purple Heart, among other medals that a veteran could wear, might very well be a kind of reason for boasting. This person put his life on the line, and in doing so, putting his life forward to defend the freedoms that we enjoy, he may have been wounded and is awarded a medal for which he may, I suppose, boast. May Christians boast? Well, Paul says, yes, but only for one reason. There's only one reason. May I boast in nothing except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only reason. And so tonight, I want us to focus upon the Word of God as it is revealed to us in Galatians 6, verses 11 through 18, under the theme, even bruised, we can boast in the cross. Notice, first of all, brothers and sisters, the question of being ashamed by the cross. Crucified at the cross, thirdly, bruised because of the cross, and finally, blessed at the cross. Even if you are bruised, people of God, and maybe because you are bruised, you are still blessed by the cross, and you may boast in the cross alone. Paul is near the end of his letter. It is likely that he, as well as other apostles, may have dictated this letter to someone else. We have evidence from the other epistles in the New Testament that quite often a secretary would take the thoughts of the apostle and write them down. But here in verse 11, we see that Paul takes a writing instrument, his pen in hand, to write his own personal words attached. You know, it's something like you send a card and Hallmark gives you the text, but you add your own words, your own signature, so to speak, to give your own personal thoughts to the person receiving your card or letter. Well, Paul writes in verse 11, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. Why does Paul write with large letters? Well, the commentators speculate. Perhaps his hand was injured and he could only write large letters. Possibly his eyesight was poor, so he writes with larger letters. Maybe it was because he wants to emphasize his final thoughts to this letter. Because here in the final verses of this letter, we hear and learn once again what Paul's last jabs are against those who are troubling the Galatian Christians. He takes this writing instrument in hand to jab back, as it were, to let the reader know what his thoughts are regarding the Judaizers' message to the Galatians. These Judaizers were the ones who insisted the dietary laws of Moses, the practice of circumcision, the keeping of all the festival days of the Mosaic law must be kept. This was the question that came before the council that met in Jerusalem in Acts 15, where Gentiles are reportedly coming to faith in Jesus Christ. They're becoming Christians. They're becoming believers in the Messiah. But now, there was a faction in the church that said, okay, that's fine, but they must observe all of the ceremonies of Moses, or they cannot be saved. Okay. And the Jerusalem council thinks about it and is led by the Holy Spirit to say, no. The ceremonies of Moses, in terms of the shedding of blood, dietary laws, circumcision, the feast days, those things are past. For Christ has fulfilled them. And we cannot lay a burden upon the Gentiles now, a burden which our fathers could not bear themselves. So, the message that goes out to the Gentiles is now, according to what the Jerusalem church is led to say by Scripture and the Holy Spirit, no, faith in Jesus Christ is that mark of the Christian and not the cutting of the flesh. You see, Paul says, these people, he never really names them, but he says, those people, they want to force you to undergo circumcision because that would mark numbers. You could count those who were truly converted, the ones who had walked the aisle down to the altar and made a profession of faith, because by submitting to circumcision, now we know that they are really, really in. Because that was the mark that Gentiles had to undergo if they were to be Jews prior to the coming of Christ. And so they pushed this ritual upon new Gentile Christians. Now, I suppose there were some Judaizers who were sincere in their understanding of that. But notice verse 12. Paul implies very clearly that they are neither genuine nor sincere. They were braggarts. They were windbags who wanted to boast, not in the cross of Jesus Christ, but in this ceremony that is rooted in the Old Testament, the cutting of the flesh. And first of all, therefore, Paul in verse 12 denounces their motives. Oh, they are saying this is part of the righteousness that we must have before Christ, but not really. They are forcing this in order to avoid being persecuted by other Jews. That's really the reason, he says. They just don't want to be harassed, persecuted, and harangued by other Jews. In fact, they were in it. We would say they're chickens. They're ashamed of the cross. They are afraid of getting bruised because of the cross. And therefore, they're glorying in a minor ceremony is all hollow. But Paul also denounces their actions in verse 13. These Judaizers insisted that circumcision, a fairly minor ceremony of the law, it must be kept. But they themselves are not keeping the law, which really matters. That's what counts. And so in their actions, they basically are hypocrites. They don't really believe what they are actually enforcing. Straining out gnats. Now we got to keep ceremonies. But swallowing camels whole. The rest of the law, the weightier matters of loving the neighbor, that's neglected. And so what can be their boast? What's gone wrong in Judaism? Well, Judaism, like many other religions, always runs into the danger of becoming self-centered, and in becoming self-centered, a kind of secularized form of the religion develops. Now, what do I mean? Secularism has reference to a focus upon life in our own world now. And quite often, in a secular approach, you divide life into all kinds of compartments. And one of those compartments is religion. But what's in that compartment doesn't really affect what you do in other parts of your life. Let me illustrate that from the area where I live now. I live near Chicago. And Northwest Indiana and parts of Illinois across the border once had very, very large truck farming. So a lot of onions and carrots and other vegetables would be raised. And then the people would sell those vegetables in the markets of Chicago. Fine. That's great. It's called business. But what developed, and this was told to me by a person who grew up in the area, he said in this area, people began to talk about the Dutch bushel. I said, what was a Dutch bushel? The Dutch bushel is when you take a gunny sack and you're going to sell potatoes, but you put kind of a cylinder, maybe kind of a chimney cylinder right in the middle of it, and you fill the gunny sack with grade A potatoes. But then in the cylinder, you put the smaller grade B and lesser, you know, the nubbins, small potatoes. You take the cylinder out, you fasten the bag shut, and then you sell it. But you advertise it as grade A, when in fact it's a mixed grade of potatoes. But you sell it as grade A. That was known as the Dutch bushel. Now, I asked the person, well, was this ever addressed by pastors who would preach against this kind of dishonest advertising? And yes. Pastors would address that as not honest. There's nothing wrong in selling small potatoes, but then tell me that you're selling me small potatoes. They said, yes, the pastors would preach against that, but then they would get a reaction. Pastor, don't meddle in business. You just keep to religion, we'll take care of business. That's kind of a secular approach. You divide life into boxes. And let's say the box we call religion, okay, you can make that very beautiful, fancy, beautiful church services, elegant, colorful, musical. Or maybe your religion is, well, personally, I clean up my act. I don't swear, I don't drink, I don't overindulge, I don't go to movies, I don't dance, I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do this, I don't do that. And I believe in traditional values too, family values. And that's religion. Maybe we say quickie prayers before a meal. Lord bless the food and drink for Jesus' sake, amen. That's religion. I warm the pew an hour every Sunday. That's the box called religion. But for the rest of life, I leave God out. For the rest of life, the cross of Jesus Christ is left out. Now, Christianity without the cross is not Christianity. Even though your personal habits may be very clean, very respectable, very polite, without Jesus Christ, it is not Christianity. You see, our society, American society, is very polite to Christians as long as we keep our faith in the closet. Because the moment our Christianity starts to come out and it speaks to political life, and it speaks to education, it speaks to entertainment, and so on and so forth, then comes the reaction. Tim Tebow is a nice guy, but don't bring Christianity into the public square, sir. Or you get a reaction. Many Christians mean well, but haven't we all had the experience of a tinge of fear, maybe more than a tinge, when people realize that we are Christians, okay, and it means something to us. And we are not going to go along with the boss's plan to cheat the customer. We're not going to go along to do whatever that would be a violation of the laws of God. Freedom-loving Americans are quite intolerant when Christianity makes itself heard in the public square. Keep it private, sir. Ma'am, just keep your faith to yourself. I don't want to hear about it. Why are Christian student organizations banned in some public universities? Not just barely tolerated, but they are banned for the simple fact that they are Christian. When I was taking a few classes one summer in Princeton Seminary, the pro-life organization among the students was banned, but the gay and lesbian organization got full approval from the Student Body Association of Princeton Seminary. You know, in Israel today, when people leave the Jewish faith and become believers, their children will be stoned, beaten up. In many Muslim countries today, when a Muslim turns from Islam to the Christian faith, they are afraid to be baptized. And again, I want to say this with great respect and caution, because I don't live in that society. Because they know that the moment they are baptized is kind of a public way of saying, I've crossed the river. I'm no longer a follower of Muhammad and Allah. I am a believer in Jesus as the Messiah. If they do not lose their life, the police will watch them, their family will reject them, their life is in danger. And therefore, Christianity that has a backbone, Reformed Christianity, is not for weaklings. Weaklings cannot boast in the cross. Now, the reason for boasting in the cross of Jesus Christ is because of what the cross of Christ is. To the Jews, it is a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, it is foolishness. What is it? The ancient world understood what a cross is. That's where the worst criminals are executed. Their bodies hanging on a cross for days. Now, the Jews would take it down because a dead body would violate the Sabbath. But for the Gentiles, crucified bodies hung on the tree, so to speak, and rotted. It's a place of execution. A hangman's gallows, the gas chamber, a lethal injection. It's the cross. And Paul says there's glory there. Glory. It speaks of death, and with death it speaks of failure, loss, contempt, weakness. You know, those who passed by Jesus on Good Friday, they sneered. This man was obviously a criminal. And obviously cursed of God, for it says in Deuteronomy, cursed is he who hangs on a tree. For the cross was the great circumcision, the cutting away of sin in the human race. It represents God's judgment on your sin, my sin, upon our secularism, upon our clever ways of boxing faith in and then living the rest of life just as we jolly well please. It is God's awesome justice. In the cross alone, Paul will boast. How can he do that? Well, we read in verse 14 that the cross is a killer. And it speaks of three different deaths. Three different deaths. Christ's death. Because when Christ died on the cross, this was God's way of making an atonement for sin. Both expiation and propitiation. The cross, the death of Christ, removed our guilt. It satisfied God's wrath. It reconciled us to the Father. Christ's death. But more than that, the cross is, Paul's life is governed, so controlled and ruled by the cross that the sinful world no longer holds any charms for him. It is the death of the world to Paul. He desires the world now as much as a person might desire to have a carcass hanging around his neck and carrying along. So that money and power and achievements, as the world thinks that's important, is no longer important for Paul at all. It doesn't attract him. The world here in verse 14 is that word that identifies a society that is organized against God, and it has nothing going for it died. You know, Ephesians 2, we looked at this morning in adult Sunday school. You who were dead in sins and trespasses in which you once walked. With their dead and walking, that's a zombie. We live in a world of zombies. Not what the silly movies make and nothing about any apocalypse. But people who are spiritually dead but moving around are zombies. Paul will boast in that one cross that put the world, its entire old order, to death. This world has nothing going for it, despite all the noise and color and sound and spectacle that it offers to us. But you know, there's more to the cross. The cross of Christ is the death of Paul to the world. The death of Christ, the death of the world to Paul, but the death of Paul to the world. What does that mean? Paul had been a faultless, blameless Pharisaic Jew. 100%. He aced it. Blameless. But then he now says, I think of all of that as garbage. It's rubbish. It doesn't mean a thing to me anymore. I give up all that for the sake of knowing Christ, of seeking to lay hold of him, to know him. The fellowship of his sufferings, the power of his resurrection. I want to know him. I haven't reached it yet, but I press on. I press on. It is as if the richest man in the world, whoever that is this week, gives up all of his possessions, takes out a very small little apartment, and lives in perfect comfort there. He'd say, What? What does that mean? How can a person do that? What would motivate someone to do that? It makes no sense. The world would consider such a person crazy. The sinful world must consider us to be dead. We read about the experience of the Christian church in the time of the Roman Empire, and we Christians were accused of all kinds of things in the days of the Romans. But one of the things one of the charges laid against the Christians was this. Christians are apathetic. Now, in its original Greek meaning, that means they are a people who don't have passions. We have great passion, but we don't have passions that the world thinks we should have passion for. Because the world began to notice you Christians never go to the arena to watch gladiator fights or to watch animals tear human beings to pieces. And we said, no, of course not. That's disgusting. That's incomprehensible that people would cheer on the death of another human being. What the world rejected, Christians picked up. The world would often leave, in the Roman society, they would leave unwanted babies at the garbage dumps of the city. The Christians would come along to pick up those babies, take them home, and raise them as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Until the Roman government passed a law saying that they may not do that. Thank you, Rome. What the world thought was important, Christians said, doesn't mean a thing to us. What's the boast of the Christians? What are they passionate about? The cross. the coming of the kingdom of God, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness that belongs to those who show the fruit of the Spirit. What causes this? The death of the world to a Christian, the death of the Christian to the world. The cross does that. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, an execution spot that saw the Lord suffer hell for you and for me. It kills the world as far as you are concerned. It makes you new creatures under God's control in such a way that as far as the world is concerned, you might as well, I might as well be dead. What do you think, therefore, brothers and sisters, is really the source of boasting? A minor ceremony from the Old Testament, or the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power, the history-changing power of what happened there on Good Friday? Well, for us, there can be real no comparison. The question is easily answered. If you want to boast, and you may, it is only in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That brings us then to our third point. There are Christians who are bruised because of the cross. Because, and let's be clear, to claim that the cross is the only way of salvation and the only means to holiness will endanger your life. Again, I think of one of my classmates at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. He ministered in Presbyterian churches north of the border, Canada. And he did a series of sermons on Galatians. And he made the point that none of the good works that we do are ever good enough to save our souls. It's only through the work of Jesus Christ. And a man raised in this church all his life came forward and said, "Are you telling me that the good things that I've done for this church throughout the years counts for nothing?" And the pastor said, "That's right. For our salvation, it counts for nothing. I cannot accept that." He turned and walked away. Now, I mentioned it was a Presbyterian church, but the idea that we help God along is also among us. I remember, I've probably mentioned this story before to you. This lady was raised in the Reformed Church all of her life. And she said to me one time, "Reverend, I gave a check to our deacons for $500. I want to help the church." Now, I know, Reverend, I know you cannot buy your way into heaven. But it helps. "Well, madam, if $500 helps, maybe $1,000 helps even more. And $5,000 really gets you on a fast track to glory, doesn't it?" I mean, What are the people thinking? That's why when you preach sovereign grace, if people think it through, they will then conclude, "Well, then I'm not saved even a little bit by the good things I do." No, you're not saved by that. Transformation of the life flows from God's grace. We are God's workmanship, created for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Oh yeah, that's true. But if it depends upon our works in any smidgen, in any way, the devil will always come back and say, number one, you didn't do enough. Number two, what you did wasn't good enough. Keep trying harder. And then Christianity becomes the treadmill. And you run, and you run, and you run. You get nowhere, but you keep running and running and running, and you die exhausted. So if you boast in the cross, you will offend people once they start to think through what you're actually saying. And we don't want to be offensive, but if the cross is the only way to new life and is the only way to the new creation, and if you value your life in any way, then you will stay close to the cross, come what may. Bruises, affliction, cuts, marks, rejection. Think of Paul. One pastor said, You know, wherever Paul went in his missionary journeys, people threw rocks at him. Wherever I go, they serve me tea. Think of what Paul, he once went to minister to the city, in the city of Lystra. Now, Lystra was close to the Galatians region. But the Jews, of influential Jews, came and they stirred up so much trouble against Paul that they threw stones at him and they left him for dead. Therefore, let no one trouble Paul, as if he's had an easy life. He says, I bear on my body, verse 17, the marks of the Lord Jesus. Yes, I was circumcised on the eighth day, so there's no criticism there. But my own body contains the stigmas. That's the word used, the stigmas. The marks and cuts and bruises that show that I am Jesus' man. And so now for Paul, all the concern for that old ceremonial ritual of circumcision, it counts for nothing. His boast is the cross, that killer of the old life. You know, during the Middle Ages, St. Francis of Assisi, and even some in modern times, in the Roman Catholic tradition, the claim is that their bodies had the stigmas, the stigmata, mysterious wounds that would appear in the hands, side, and feet of these saints. That's not what Paul is referring to at all. No. He means something else. For Christians, our stigmas are the bruises that we suffer willingly for the sake of Jesus Christ in every area of life, and not just physically. Christians will always have and experience a mysterious suffering with Christ. Not that our sufferings atone for anything, no, but we are united with Christ, not only in his triumph, but also in his sufferings. His own did not receive him when he came to them. They did not. They hated him. Do you expect our society, even as it begins to drift more and more away from biblical principles, to welcome the truth, the unvarnished truth of the gospel? You know, in history, there have been Christian husbands deserted by unbelieving wives. And there have been Christian wives who have been abused by their unbelieving husbands. There have been Christian children who've been mocked and scorned by unbelieving parents. There are Christians who will lose their jobs or not be hired because they take a stand for the Lord. You see, if Christians compromised or treated their faith as secular, safely put in one box and reserved for an hour on Sunday, the world will say, fine, we can tolerate that. But if the cross determines your life, and it does, it must, then when you boast in the cross and let its shadow fall across your life, then do not be surprised that you will be persecuted, bruised, and rejected. Jesus said in John 16, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He says that before the cross. He says that before his resurrection. I have overcome the world. You know, we sing so easily, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Don't sing that thoughtlessly or easily. It's a beautiful hymn. But sometimes I fear that for many Christians, the cross is viewed sentimentally. Never forget that it was a killer. It was the instrument of execution and shame. Don't sing it lightly. Judaizers keep the cross at arm's length. They didn't deny it. They just said, well, yes, it's important, but what really matters is those ceremonies that, you know, put the icing on the Christian cake. But at the cross, the closer we get to it, then all boasted pomp and show, all of the achievements that can be earned in this world begin to pale by comparison. Vanity has to be put away, and that will not be easy at all, for we are a people who hang on to our vanities far too much. In this world, you will have persecutions and afflictions, but cheer up, be of good cheer. I've overcome this world. Finally, then, Paul reminds us that we are blessed because and through the cross. Amidst all of your boasting, glory in the cross. Jesus has overcome this world. He has overcome the devil. He has overcome sinful nature in order to give to you as a pure gift the new creation. That's why Paul can say in this passage, circumcision, it doesn't mean anything. Uncircumcision, it's not a question anymore. What matters now is a new creation. And he says to the Corinthians in another letter, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. That's what is what matters. Paul gives a very familiar benediction upon anyone who follows this rule, who follows this canon. It's an old Jewish prayer. May peace and mercy be upon those who follow this rule. All Christians are true Jews. Believing Jews are God's Israel, but the Judaizers are not. And apart from the grace of Jesus Christ, no one is blessed. But it's through that cross that the blessing of God is funneled, it is channeled to us. And so, congregation, we will boast, but in only one thing. May I boast in nothing other than the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has blessed you in every conceivable way, and especially and through the glorious cross. Let it rule your life. It will determine your walk. Because of the cross, we die to the world dies to us through Christ's death. Are you ever afraid? And who of us is not? Then look to the cross. Look to Christ crucified on the cross. Are you troubled by persistent sins, by temptations, the burdens of living? And all of us can be at times. Look to Christ and what he shouldered for you and for me on Good Friday. Your life lacks power? Look again to Christ. For a new creation comes from God by his grace in Jesus Christ at the cross. You want to boast in something? You may. You boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You might be bruised because of it. You might be rejected. But what does that matter? What does it matter? We have life in Christ. And in Christ we are forever safe, forever blessed. This is good news. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank and praise you for what Christ has done in something that to the world looks absolutely foolish. But as the Apostle Paul reminds us, he wants to know and to make known Christ and his cross, Christ and his resurrection, Christ completely and wholly for us. And so, Father, as the shadow of the cross falls upon us, may we never forget what it means for us as we live our life for you and for the coming of your kingdom in the week that lies ahead. Bless us, O Lord. Let us never become discouraged. Let us never become fearful when the world shouts at us, when the world uses its power to injure us. We are not afraid because with us is the living God. We look to the hills for strength, but our help comes from the living God who made the heavens and the earth. And so, Father, in that truth and on that revelation, our lives are strong, and in you we find true rest. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.